I'd like to just introduce basically what I'm going to be doing, and may I just say how I came across what I was going to talk about this morning. And what you've already mentioned on the notices, I believe it all ties in together. I mean, I didn't know, you know, what you've been doing, what's happened, some of the bereavements that have taken place, very sad that they are, and also the problems in Haiti and the situation over there. But I was reading through the paper last Saturday before these incidents happened and looking for something to really preach upon and hopefully asking the Lord, what should I be talking about? And I was just looking through the paper and it was coming up with, so Dad, why is the sea salty and where do babies really come from? And it's got a series of questions, okay, about simple little things, but quite often people just don't know the answer to them. And I think this is one which is quite poignant and relevant for today and for what's happened in the last week or so. And the question was, and a lot of people, because I teach at the secondary school in Ross-on-Wye, and a lot of people there, and Christians in the past who I've talked to, don't really know the answer to this question. And the question is, what happens when we die? Quite a poignant question. Well, this is the answer that the columnist gives. It says, when we die, we go back into the earth. And I probably think that most of us would agree with that. That's our body. However, and the air and the plants become part of all the world again. Imagine a leaf unfurling bright green in the spring, and then stronger and darker in summer, then turning orange and falling to the ground in autumn. In the winter, it melts down into the earth to give its goodness back to what will grow next spring. I think over our life is like that. But because human beings love each other, all of us live in the memories of people we have known. Good in the answer to comfort people, but not a biblical answer in the way that I would like to talk about this morning. Because it's a question that some of us don't always ask, and quite often we only ask when we're in difficulty or finding the circumstances around us, or when we're getting quite frail, maybe, or someone around us has left us and they've died. But I think to get comfort, it is good to know the answer. Because the title of my topic this morning is Living in a World of Uncertainty. The reason for that is because a lot of people in this world at the moment are quite uncertain in what's happening and what's taking place. And to try and fulfill those uncertainties, they might fill it with something that they want to put their trust in. But quite often, they put their trust, their belief, and what they have in things which are temporal. And unfortunately, that does not go with them to the next world. So some of those things which are uncertain then. Well, of late, okay, school, snow. Do the parents ring up? Do the kids go to school? Is the school closed today because it's snowing? Well, I don't really want to go anyway. And then when you ring up, you find the school's closed. I walked to school just last week, and I'm sure many of you folks did. Just because snow's here doesn't mean to say the school should be closed. So is it on? Is it off? Should they go? Should they not go? Can they take the exams? Can't they take the exams? All these are up in the air. Can we go? What happens if we clear the snow from the front of the school or the front of your drive and somebody walks along it and falls over? Who's liable? Is somebody going to get treated with disrespect in that way? You shouldn't have swept this out the way, therefore I'm going to sue you. We live in such an age where it's so uncertain. What should we do just in case somebody else says something or something happens to them? The economy of late. There have been several people within our church as well which have been made redundant. And some of them have worked there for many years. And they'd expect a redundancy package. Well, nothing came because the company went bust. So therefore, they got nothing. Even when you think that after maybe 30 years, 20 years, whatever, however long you've been working for that company, you'd expect some sort of redundancy package. But one guy in our church, he got nothing. Those are the uncertainties. Those are the unfairnesses within this world, which you cannot rely upon. I mean, I teach, obviously, young people, and I do a young people's group in our house on a Wednesday. And we have lots of young folks who come along. They are uncertain still. At their age, well, is it right that I should go out with this boyfriend or girlfriend? And then the parents say, well, no, I don't really want you to go out with this boy or that girl because I know this or that. And there are uncertainties. When they go to the clubs, the discos, wherever they go, are they then going to have sex? Are they then going to have a child? All these uncertainties still come into our mind. They are still things that are the circumstances that surround us. We cannot escape from those things. They are reality. But they are day-to-day things quite often that still plague our minds. There's the problem, obviously, we've had of late in Haiti. Biggest earthquake, like we say. Saying this morning, maybe over 200,000 people lost lives, unaccounted for. It is very sad. But there are lots of people over there as well, still helping, as we say, with disaster fund. And we can help as well. There's also, I was just watching on, it was Wednesday and Thursday, as I was doing a little bit of reading, and I know that my wife and my daughter, who's still at home now, they like to watch EastEnders, and I actually watched it with them as well. And if you watch it, but there was this great debate, who's going to get the Queen Vic? Well, is there anybody watch EastEnders, or am I the only one here now? Okay, I've watched it a few times. So I watched it just last week. Yeah, I'm glad you're honest. So therefore, I was watching it, and is it Archie? Yeah, Archie was killed by whoever they don't know yet. And he, unless you know something I don't, and he's left his will. And they're sitting there, and somebody's reading the will out, and they're all listening, and they all say, yeah, well, I should have the Queen Vic, it's all mine. And they're all arguing about it. And in the end, it obviously cuts it off and goes to the next day. You don't hear as good now. Like all these great events nowadays, they keep you on tender hooks. And eventually, it's given to the youngest daughter, I think, isn't it, of Archie. And she gets it. Millions it's worth. And she's got it. Everybody's disputing it. There was that uncertainty about who's going to get the treasures of that will. And it was somebody completely unexpected. Just last week, I look after a person's house for them whilst they're in South Africa. And they had a burst pipe, a burst radiator, uncertainties that go on. It was unexpected. And so I have to go and sort it out for them. And the plumber I called in was able to do something to it, but then he was called away because his uncle had died that Saturday evening. Unexpectancies. This plumber doesn't know God, and neither does his uncle. They're unexpected circumstances which come about in people's lives. So it's sad that that happens. But I believe the Lord wants us to know a certainty. And those certainties are what I want to talk about this morning, because we are living in a world of uncertainty. It's quite a long chapter. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Job. It's not the rich man and Lazarus. Mind you, I might just talk about that in a little while. But the title that hopefully should be coming up is Living in a World of Uncertainty. So, Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering to each of them, thinking, perhaps my children may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds have spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. If we think it, we think we've got it tough, I don't think so compared to this guy. Secondly, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came and then to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one right, there is no one on earth like him, rather. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason." "Skin for skin," replied Satan. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Quite a few disasters came upon Job. I think that he has got it obviously really tough, as you could probably appreciate. No one else, I think, that we can read of has had it as tough as Job. He was blameless, he was upright, he shunned evil. But yet, God allowed him to have suffering. Now, a lot of theologians reading various descriptions and reports on this particular part of the Bible have said that this is really all about suffering and how Job deals with suffering. And he has his three friends to come along and talk to him. And as we've asked, said this morning and prayed about, that we would like people to come and pray with others to comfort and console them, which is only true and right that we should be doing as brothers and sisters in the Lord. However, that is not the only thing they did. They could still not comprehend why Job was suffering at this particular stage. They were all uncertain as to why this had happened. Is it because Job had sinned and this was the punishment that was coming upon him and his family? Was it because he was only deserving of suffering in the first place? Or was this Satan getting his own back for some particular reason and he was going to have to suffer? Is this an example that God's going to set for the people around? There are lots of different excuses and explanations that his three friends had given. But yet still, is important that we can realize from this account of Job is that he still did not curse God. How did he react then? These people here in Haiti, they've reacted initially in moving away from the center of where it all happened. And as much as we can see and the tears it brings to our eyes of the problems that have occurred there, a lot of them have not known God. And that is the sadness, the true sadness about this. Job knew God. He knew God. And the way we can see that is the calmness about which he spoke to his friends, how he spoke to his wife, how he reacted in that circumstance. He was the richest man around. He had 3,000 donkeys and camels and sheep. He had seven sons and three daughters, and everything was taken away from him. He had no home left. But he didn't have no hope. He had hope. He had hope because he knew God. He knew God. We know that because we can see the acceptance of what he's saying. He still did not curse God, even though his own wife said to him, "Why don't you now just lose your integrity? Be done with it. Curse God. This is what's going to happen to you. It's your fate, as it were." But he says, "No, I'm not going to curse God. This is not what I should be doing. I should still be upright. I should still be blameless." And a lot of us today think, well, that was Job. I'm nothing like that. I can't do that. But yet we still have exactly the same God. There is no difference then to what there is today. But the blessing of this is that we can take away from what's being said is that if you look at the story, it tells us there that Satan was toing and froing up and down the earth. It's exactly what he does to now. He is one. And it tells us in Peter, he goes around like a roaring lion to see who he can pounce and who he can devour upon. But he only picks upon those people whom the Lord allows him to do. It is the Lord himself that says, "Yes, Satan, you can go down and do this to Job, because I know that he can withstand what you're going to put upon him. But you cannot do this." And he wasn't able to do it. God has more power over Satan than you would ever imagine or think. Because God is the creator. God is the one who's got you in the center of his hands. And God is the one that loves you from everlasting to everlasting. And he's not going to put you, which we are told in the New Testament, through that which you cannot bear. And the reason why? Because he knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know yourselves. He knows how much you can take in. How much the circumstances around you are going to affect you. He knows that, and he's going to be able to uplift you and allow you to work through it. Why? So that you come out on the other side better than when you went into it. There is hope. There is peace within this. And there is the knowledge that the Lord is always with you. And that is another promise in the New Testament, that God is never going to forsake you. He will never leave you. He will never completely dismiss you. He's always there by you. However, what does happen, just like his wife then, she distanced himself from God. And that's what we do. When the circumstances become tough, we always, to start with, seem to distance ourselves from God. What's our first port of call? We ask those around us to help us. We ask our neighbours. We ask maybe the doctor. We ask this person and that person for help. But we don't always go to God first. That is the most important thing that we should be doing, that God's going to help us, as he did with Job. Now, Job did not know the outcome that's going to take place. We know the end now from the beginning. And the end of Job's suffering, we find out that he was even more blessed. In the end chapters, chapter 38 to 41, we're told that Job speaks to him. And in that speaking to him, Job even finds a more intimate relationship with God. At that stage, God was not known as Yahweh. Yahweh meant that I am your God. The first time that's mentioned is when Moses comes on the scene. He's after the patriarchs. And when Yahweh is mentioned, it means that I am your God. And this is the name I want to give to those people who are going to be freed. Before that, it was Elohim. Elohim means that I am God and everything that I have belongs to me. And Job knew that. Job knew that from the very beginning. Noah knew that. He was blameless and upright. Abraham knew that. He was blameless and upright. We're told that Job was blameless and he was upright. He knew God for being a God of having everything, giving everything, and also taking it away. And that's why Job says that. Not glibly. After he got all those sores that God gives and God takes it away, he knew that in his heart. And that's why I was mentioning to the young people and you yourselves as well, that God has given us everything, but God can take it away at the instant. And what we shouldn't be doing is clinging on to what we've got, but what we yet have to come. And that is the blessing that we're going to get when we go to heaven. So, I wonder, though, if we have the same understanding as Job. Job gets his understanding from knowing God as Elohim, knowing that he is the center of his life. Everything that God has, he's giving to Job for his benefit. He'd blessed him so much that everybody else had shared into that blessing. And even though Job's sons and daughters had probably sinned, he then gave that sacrifice. And I'm sure we as parents probably, don't we pray for our children? You know, they're going to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that also, if they do something wrong, we pray that God would forgive them, because we want to do that on their behalf. This is what Job was doing for his children as well. It's not just because they were punished because of their sin. That's not the case. It's because God knew how much Job could go through and still believe in God as his God who has given everything, and it's up to God to take everything away as well. However, do we and can we have the same certainty? I think that's a big question for us today. Do we still have the same resolve, the same faith, the same certainty that Job had? Well, I believe the answer is yes. However, it depends on how our relationship and how we see what's going to happen when we die. And that's why I introduced the story to the young people of the rich man and Lazarus. And that was all about that, obviously, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 2, that here we see that everything that was given to the rich man, he just wasted it, basically, and not shared it, and only the crumbs off the table came to the beggar. And then, in their time of dying, we're told the rich man went to hell, and the poor man, Lazarus, went to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. And in that great chasm, there's the rich man and there's Lazarus. And the rich man could cry out and say, well, just put your tongue and quench me, because he could see the torment that there was between this great chasm. So we've got the one person who's now being blessed in heaven, Abraham's side with God, and we've got the rich man who has now lost everything that he had, and he's got nothing, and he's in eternal torment. Well, he says, well, then go and tell my brothers. Send Moses to tell my brothers that, yes, this is the way ahead. He said, not even if God comes himself, they're not going to listen. Even if Lazarus gets raised from the dead, they're not going to listen. They're not going to understand what's going to take place after I die. However, we've got a story which is going to go around the communion table in a moment and know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on our behalf. But putting this into perspective now and trying to get into the story with Job as well. Job had understood, I'm sure, from what we can read here, that he knew that everything he had was in God's hands. And he knew that he was going to be with God. How? Why? If, but, he didn't know all the ins and outs, but he had the assurance in his own mind and his being that, yes, I'm God's. No matter what happens to me, I am still God's, and I'm going to be with God one day. Now, we can have the same assurance, and this is the way that we are shown that. Not just because God promises it through his word, because not everybody still seems to believe it. I know some Christians, even to this day, and I know it's my wife's grandfather, he'd said, even though he was a lovely man, a lovely Christian, that yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me. He's got so many blessings for me. And somewhere there is a heaven. But I believe, he was saying to me, that one day when I die, that's it, annihilation. And there are a lot of Christians believe that theory at the moment. Annihilation, that's the end of it. Nothing else. The story here of Lazarus and rich man doesn't tell us that. There is something more. And there is something more, folks. There really is. Because we know, even when Jesus died, and this is the greatest example, Jesus died on the cross. He had two thieves on his side. And the one cursed Jesus, and the other actually said, remember me, Lord. And Jesus says, today I will see you in paradise. And the reason why is because then Jesus, the sacrifice once and for all, died, and the thief did not then go to Abraham's bosom, but he went straight to paradise to be with God. What happened to Jesus? Yes, his body was buried in the grave. And where did his spirit go? He says, Father, I place my spirit into your hands. That's what happened to the spirit of Jesus Christ. It went back to be with the Father. The question is, for us today, yes, okay, we can get cremated, we can get our ashes spread across all over the place. Yes, it does answer the question here. Our bodies is going to go back to the grave, back to the earth, because that's where we came from. However, where does your spirit go? Does it go back to the Father, or does it go into hell? There are two different distinctions. I know people do not like talking about this because it upsets people. But if you know in your heart that you are going to go to heaven, it gives you an assurance that you have a certainty. No matter what happens to you today, you can comfort your family, your friends, those people who even don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that don't worry about me. I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm still going to know you. And please, I would like you to have the same certainty. And I will pray for you right now. That if you have this certainty, you will also be living in such a way that you know God, you know he's going to take you, yes, your body's going to go to the grave, but your spirit's going to live on with God. And you have got a place set in heaven, because there are many mansions, we are told. And this is the assurance that we have, that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. And no, we're not just going to get jewels. We're not just going to get these gold coins. We are going to get treasures in heaven. Well, it doesn't dissipate. There are no moth can eat away at it. No thief can take away at it. No insurance policy would become void, null. No investment which we get no return on. Because the inheritance that God has got for you and for me, his children, is there for all eternity. And it's there waiting to be tapped into. It's there waiting to be taken full assurance of. We have exactly the same God as Job. No different. But do we know him like Job? And are we living with that certainty in our hearts today that yes, when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Satan goes up and down the earth waiting to see whom he can devour. Doesn't matter if he devours and takes your house away, your children, your homes, whatever it's going to be. It is important we know the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is permanent. It is not temporary. And it's not something I speak of glibly, but I believe it's what the Lord God wants us to hear this morning. When so many different uncertainties are happening in this world, that the Lord has got us in the palm of his hands. And he wants to give us that assurance. I love you. I want you to be with me. And no matter what happens with you, I'll only allow you to go through that which you can bear. And that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us. That he loves us with an everlasting love. And that's why this morning we can go in to a session whereby we can share the bread and the wine. And the bread, as we know, signifies the Lord Jesus Christ's body, whom he gave for us. It was put on that cross, and he gave his life willingly. It was not taken away from him. It was given because he has got a love, an everlasting love for us that we can tap into. Because as John says, we have got this life full. Not just temporary, not just half-hearted, but we've got a life full that we can be living today and forever. And that's what he wants us to have. We can have the joy of the Lord in our hearts if only we have that certainty that yes, one day we are going to be with the Lord in heaven. And that's the beauty of it. So as we come and gather around this communion table, we can share what the Lord's done for us. Because we will, that is a promise, see the Lord Jesus Christ one day if we know him as our Lord and our Saviour. So as we focus upon this communion table, a few words that Paul writes in Corinthians. And we can read those this morning. And as I read them out, contemplate on them as to what the Lord has done for us, but still what is our part to play.